I wanted to talk to you from God's Word about parenting. And wherever you're at in your Christian walk this morning, the Lord has something for you in this message. Even if you may be saying, I have finished the parenting process, this doesn't pertain to me, I'm here to tell you this morning, you're wrong. You will be involved in this until the Lord calls you home or He returns. Because the body of Christ is interconnected. We are one body. And raising up the next generation falls on each of us, no matter our age or no matter our success or failures in the past. Today's the day to be involved and understand that the next generation is not going to raise itself. And so, if the task is this important, then we would assume that God's Word would have plenty to say about it. But I chose a provocative title for the sermon. Does the Bible really have anything to say about parenting? Where's the chapter on parenting, or the book, or the section? Shouldn't there be a whole book of the Bible dedicated to this task? And yet, when we search the pages of Scripture, it's difficult to find or pinpoint some real clear didactic teaching about parenting. And so I submit to you this morning that actually the Bible has very little to say about parenting as we have come to know it in the West. And by West, I mean Western civilization. See, in the West, we have come to believe, because secular humanism has so overrun and infiltrated our understanding of everything, that if we could just study parenting, just study it, observe enough parents, make enough notes, enough trial and error, that we could come up with some systematic fashion, some methodology of raising children. And for any of you who've actually gone through the task of raising children, you know that it doesn't work that way. I mean, we should have some plan and there should be some methodology, but just when you feel like you've got the thing nailed, your kids hit puberty, or maybe they hit three, or maybe the first week home from the hospital, and you realize you're woefully unequipped for this task. And yet we're called to do it. And people have been doing it. And so there's some level of comfort there. People have been doing it. Kids do get older. They become adults. It can happen. Although in our culture today, it seems like it's we've lost something. And I believe it's because we have drifted from the Bible. And we've sought man's ideas about how this should work. So this morning, whatever your attitude is, I want you to do an attitude check right now. And I want you to come to God humbly and say, God, whatever you have for me in your word is what is the attitude I want to take towards this task. You know you have your own ideas about how this should be done. You ask anyone about parenting and they'll usually launch into some kind of lecture or sermon, even if you don't ask them. They see the kid misbehaving at the market and they're quick to, you'll get that kind lady at the market letting you know exactly what you're doing wrong with your children. Or well-intentioned grandparents. The funny thing is they raised you and you're probably going to do the same things they did, and then they'll criticize you for what you're doing and you're like, where do you think I learned that? So the important thing is we come to God's Word humbly. I have Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 if you back up a slide. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct your path. So let us let God direct our paths this morning. So I was saying the Bible really has little to say about parenting as we have come to understand it in the West. We have parenting manuals. We have Dr. Spock. Raise your hand if you're familiar with Dr. Spock, not the Star Trek guy. Just want to see where. Okay, it's basically the parenting manual I was raised on, and with disastrous results. But God's mercy and grace abounds. And amen for that. As we look to God's Word, though, and we start at the beginning, and we look for a didactic example, didactic meaning laid out for us. Where does it teach us step by step how to raise our kids? And we see that it's just not there. It's just not there. Who's our example of good, godly, biblical parenting? Is it Adam and Eve? I mean, certainly they parented, right? But we don't get much information between Eve conceived and Cain murdered Abel. And our natural human tendency is to ask, well, what went wrong? Have you noticed that when somebody has a child who's struggling, maybe that fleshy part of us, that sinful part, wants to know, well, what are they doing wrong? So I won't make that mistake. Or we'll jump to conclusions and say, wayward teen, we saw that coming. A lot of times you just can't see it coming. It sneaks up on you. And I'm sure it was the same for Adam and Eve. They didn't think they would raise a murderer. And yet, that's what happened. So we don't get much of an example there. How about Noah and Mrs. Noah? I couldn't find her first name. But she's there. Noah and Mrs. Noah. Again, a lack of information about how that whole parenting process happened. Although we know by the time of Noah that the earth was wicked, filled with wicked people who thought wicked thoughts continually. We know Noah spent 100 years working on the ark and his children seemed to be there with him. So he must have been doing something right. They were helping Dad on the boat through all the ridicule. They were on the boat with him. Afterwards, though, we do see a narrative where Noah is intoxicated one night in his tent and one of his sons dishonors him in some way. So even through all of that great parenting, the wayward son, Ham, is that right? Yes. And from Ham, much wickedness entered the world again. How about Abraham and Sarah and Hagar? Well, already we're raising an eyebrow over using them as an example of great parenting. It doesn't get much better as we go on, especially by the time we get to Jacob and Leah and Rachel and Bilhah and Zilpah. Two of those are his wives and two are maidservants. And that created quite a mess. So if you're looking for good, godly examples in the Bible of raising children, you're really not going to find it. And that's understandable if you think about, you know, it's a task we need to do, but it's not really the purpose of why God gave us this book. We do see His plan of redemption unfolding in history. We do see a lot of who God is and who man is and how separated man is from God. And it does tell us the way back to God. And I think that's the key to parenting, is to understand really what we're trying to do is show our children the way back to God. There's a lot of work to be done there. It's more than just a 5-minute gospel presentation. On an interesting note, we do notice that in all of these cases, vocation is assumed. I mean, everybody had to grow up and learn how to live in the world. And I submit to you that in the West, because we've removed God from the picture, we've made parenting pretty much all about the getting the good job. or being a happy, healthy adult, whatever that looks like. And yet in the Bible, it's assumed. It's just part of life. It's part of teaching a young person how to function in the world and how to be an adult. In fact, it was God who told Adam and Eve in the garden to have dominion, to tend the garden. And even after the fall, part of the curse was that man would work by the sweat of his brow. So work is just a given. Although it's kind of hard to teach your kids that work is a given and to accept it as good. Our Lord worked 6 days and rested on the seventh, setting the example for us. So of course we're going to teach our children how to get along in the world and how to achieve gainful employment. But if you make that the end goal, you're going to miss out on so much. What we do see, though, is a pattern of unholy people. And we went through all the examples and we kind of giggled, but the human race was a real mess. Just a mess. A pattern of unholy people relating to a holy God. Let's go back and look at some of those examples and you'll see what I mean. What's the first thing we see Cain and Abel doing? Before the killing. Bringing what? The sacrifice to God. Bringing a sacrifice to God. So clearly, Adam and Eve taught their sons that there was a way to approach a holy God. And God had preordained what that method would be. And it was through sacrifice, through animal sacrifice. Noah and Mrs. Noah. Notice they brought two of each animal in the ark, but seven of the clean animals for the purpose of sacrifice. So it wouldn't be a stretch of the imagination to assume that the boys had a part in the sacrificial system. They were part zookeeper, part shipbuilder. But I'm sure it was part of their job to make sure the sacrifices were ongoing while they were on the ark. And then afterwards, one of the first things they do when they get off the ark is sacrifice to God and thank Him for His mercy. Abraham and his son Isaac. Abraham takes his son up to Mount Moriah. You don't hear much else about Isaac's childhood, but you do see Abraham taking him up to Mount Moriah for the sacrifice. And remember what Isaac says to his father. Yeah, we have the wood. They've done this before. They've gone to sacrifice together. And he said, we have the wood. Where's the sacrifice? He didn't know it was going to be him. But we also see that he completely trusted his father. They had done this before. They had built a relationship together. There was trust. He understood the pattern. And when something was a little different than what he was used to, it was shocking to him. And on we could go through these examples. The point being, though, where did we lose out on the whole goal of child rearing? We are trying to raise Yahweh worshipers. Worshipers of the Most High God, the one and only true and living God, according to His prescribed way set out in His Word. If we're going to make the goal of child rearing getting our kids into the right school so he can get the best grade, so he can get into the best college, so he can get the best job, so he can make the most money, so he can buy the most stuff, and thus be happy. I've seen the bankruptcy of that way. After teaching 7 years in the public high schools, 7 years of seeing some very unhappy children. And at some point, many of them say, I can't win at this game. I'm not going to get the best grades. I'm not going to get into the best school. I'm not going to get the best job. I won't be able to buy the best stuff. And my parents buy me the best stuff right now for me anyways. So why go through that whole process? And so they find a different game to play. Or they say, you know what? my parents took that path, and they have the great job and the great house and all the stuff, and they're miserable. They fight, or they're divorced, or they hate their job, they tell me every day. Why would I want that for myself? And so the whole system begins to crumble because the motivation is gone. The motivation is gone. It was the hardest thing for me as a teacher, was keeping the kids motivated. And if that was my best carrot, it was more like a Brussels sprout for them, you know? It wasn't a carrot at all. Now, God has different goals for our children than the world. So the world's goal for our children is basically happiness, whatever that might be. And in our postmodern culture, happiness can be whatever you define it as. Even if that means making somebody else unhappy so you can be happy, well, that's my definition of happiness. We go back to the preamble, you know, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. We've made the pursuit of happiness a full-time career. And yet I submit to you that true happiness comes from a right relationship with the Lord. Teach your kids to have a right relationship with the Lord, and they will be happy. They will be happy as a byproduct. It'll be a happiness that transcends any temporal happiness we might experience on this earth. And let's face it, think of times when you're modestly happy, and within a few minutes, it fades. Yesterday I was happy, today not so happy. An hour ago I was happy, then my favorite football team lost. Now I'm not so happy. And our happiness can do this. And yet, a right relationship with the Lord gives us a sustained, set, eternal happiness. As John Piper likes to say, the chief end of man is to glorify God by enjoying Him forever. Little twist on the Westminster Catechism, which says the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. But Piper tells us the best way to glorify God is to enjoy Him forever. There's so much about God to enjoy. He never lets us down. He never gets boring. So God's goal for His children then is much different than ours. His goal is holiness. So what is holiness then? If we need to know what the mark is so we can aim for it, what is holiness? Our Lord summed up holiness in two statements. Holiness is attached to the law of God, and the law of God can be summarized in two statements. One, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And two, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. This is really the guiding influence of what we're doing with our own hearts first. So you can't teach your kids what you don't have yourself. Amen? Amen. It's not going to happen. God has built into our children little hypocrisy detectors. They're very acute. They can whiff it out. If this doesn't characterize our lives, and we tell them this is what you need to be doing, when they get old enough, they'll say, I don't want any part of this. Furthermore, if we take them to church and we do all these things to try to achieve this holiness in their lives, and they detect that at the end of the day, for us, it really was about the job and the stuff and the comfort, then they're going to learn at some point, really, all of this church business is unnecessary. And they'll say, I'm not going to play the game that mom and dad are playing. So they can sit in the pew and play the game. I'm going to go out and spend all my time focusing on what I know is really important. So it's going to have to start with us, and it'll trickle down to our kids by example. Notice, though, if this is the goal, to love God and love your neighbor, then God is making relationships the priority. Relationships. And That's a little more difficult for us to wrap our arms around. Getting our kids grown up and getting into the right college and the right job, these are very tangible things. We can measure it. We can say, I'm a successful parent because my kid got into UCLA. Yeah, that's my alma mater. And we can tell people that until we're 90. I got my son into UCLA. Yeah. Or we can say, my son's a lawyer. Or whatever it is that brings pride to us. You know, but relationships, how do you measure that? You don't hear people going around telling people, I'm so happy my kids have good, healthy relationships. It's what we want, but it doesn't really, you can't nail it down. By just who we are, we like to compare ourselves to other and compare our kids to other kids, and it's a horrible thing we do. Because who we are should be determined by our relationship with the Lord, and the same with our kids. So, as we talk, and I'm just going to give you a brief overview of parenting. By no means can this be an exhaustive study on parenting. We have classes for that. And yet, I want to set the proper attitude. And so, I'm going to give you 5 R's of parenting. 5 R's. Makes it easy to remember. 5 R's. And as I'm holding up my hand, I realize we always want to skip to this part. Well, give me the list here. And if we say the first R is relationship, that'll help you remember. Through the how hectic the week gets, whether you're parent or grandparent or you're a teenager, and you're being parented. The stress of relationships of sinners sinning against other sinners in the family. We begin to forget it's about relationship and we just start looking for the shortcut. How do I get my kids to sit down and shut up? Sorry to be so crass, but that'll wake you up. And we go to God's Word or a parenting class and how do I get them to obey? You're already coming with the wrong attitude. You just want them out of your hair so you can get back to doing what you wanted to do. I mean, they were really cute when they were born, but now they're kind of in the way. And the attitude is perverse. It's self-centered. And so remember that first R that guides everything is relationship. God wants a healthy relationship between you and your children and between your children and God. So look, you know, here's you and your kids are over here. This is the problem. You need to be together. Here's Christ. Here's your children. You need to get them together. All right, so the first R is relationship. You are not programming a computer. Doesn't work that way. Pastor, just give me the list and I'll do 1 through 10, and my kids are going to turn out fine. I'm not giving you that kind of list. Don't come back to me in 15 years and say, I gave you the wrong program. It's a child made in the image of God. Our children are complex. They're made up of mind and spirit. There is stewardship from the Lord. They're important to Him. They're fragile. They need to be dealt with love and tenderness. Obedience is important, but it can't be the sum total of what we're supposed to do. I mean, we get our dog to obey, but we don't stop there. This is a child. It's not an animal that we're trying to get into line. And morality is definitely a must, but how apropos that Andy's in the middle of a 2-part sermon series on morality, why it's not the complete answer. You can have moral children who do not have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know that? I've seen plenty of children who have no relationship with the Lord and have a better sense of morality and manners and respect than some Christian kids I know, which is sad, yet there's a pride there. And for the Christian kids who truly have a relationship with the Lord, there's a brokenness and a humility, and they know they mess up, and they know they ought to do better, and they're trying. They really want to please the Lord, and they're broken and they're guilty and when they know they've transgressed His law. Okay, so the second R then, let's actually go to the text. And there really is a section of Scripture that tells us how we're supposed to get them from point A to point B. And amazingly, it's one verse. I think we've made the parenting process so complicated that we either do nothing and just assume the kids will just, they'll just grow up, right? Or we make it so complicated that we get paralyzed, paralysis by analysis. And our kids get so frustrated, so frustrated. Or we don't bother to ask. We think it's a very private kind of thing. Well, they're my kids, and your kids are your kids, and you don't dabble into my business, and I won't dabble into yours. And that's, again, a very westernized way of thinking about this. We're the body of Christ. And as much as you would hate to admit it, what you do with your kids does affect the rest of the body of Christ. It certainly does. Okay. Certainly does. And one of the mainstays of Country Oaks, one of the things that I was so impressed with this church was its dedication to the family and seeking God's wisdom for raising children. Any parenting class that we would offer here, Doug and Andy know about, have gone through, have proctored it themselves. We wouldn't be asking you to do anything with your kids that we wouldn't be doing with our own. And what that does, it creates an environment where we're all on the same page and the expectations are similar. Maybe the way that pans out isn't exactly the same from family to family, and that's okay. We're not to go around saying, well, we don't watch TV in our family. You shouldn't either. We should be going to the Word of God for biblical principles that we can apply. And if we're all on that page together, it sure makes a huge difference in the body of Christ. So let's go to Ephesians 6. Most of you probably know the passage well. Comes in the broader context of Paul teaching the churches in the area of Ephesus how to walk the Christian walk. Remember Ephesians 4:1, walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. They called this section the household code. It tells husbands how to treat their wives and wives how to treat their husband and parents how to treat the children and just really lays it out in a concise format. I love how God can teach us in an economy of words, how He can just get right down to the most important thing. And so I read Ephesians 6:4, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, or do not exasperate your children, the NIV says. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. You might have training and admonition. And if you're real old school, it's the fear and instruction of the Lord. I was trying to figure out where fear got into the translation, and I couldn't find the root of it. But I still hear that today. Bring him up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And certainly you can make your kids afraid. But fear there would be reverence. But that second R is raise them up. This is agrarian language. My grandmother from the Northeast, from New York, used to say, children are reared, not raised. Corn is raised. I never really knew what she was talking about, but reared didn't sound like a much better option to me. But that must be something they used to say in the Northeast. So, but the Lord uses agrarian metaphor here. And because we're an industrialized culture, we've lost sight of that whole agrarian lifestyle. And yet, if we think about it, raising children is a lot like raising corn. You plant seeds, you nourish, you feed, you keep the weeds away, and you wait, and you wait, and you wait. You can't make the corn grow any faster than it's meant to grow. You can do your best to determine the corn's environment, but if it rains, it rains. If it hails, it hails. You really have little control over a lot of the outside forces. But that which you can control, you do your best. And you hope. You hope. And the corn grows. It does grow. That gives me comfort as a parent. They're going to grow. They will. There are days where I feel like all is lost. Somebody is going to have to step in and do this, because I'm ruining them. But they're going to grow, and the Lord has a lot more to say about it than I do. And yet I have this stewardship, so I must be faithful. But the raising will help us have the proper attitude. It's a relationship, and you're raising. It takes patience, time, tender, loving care. The same thing a farmer or even a shepherd would do. They're dependent on you. But at the same time, again, they're not a computer to be programmed. Don't turn them into little robots. Relate with them. Enjoy them. The third R is repetition. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. The word there is paideia in the Greek. If you're a Star Wars fan, you know the Padawan learner. It's where Lucas or whoever wrote the Star Wars books got the word. And the idea of training and discipline is repetition. So right after I get through saying they're not a robot to be programmed, on the other hand, there is a sense that they need repetition. Training, if you've been in the military or played a sport, or even in your profession, it's that repetition that drills it into your head so it sticks. Thank God for that, because if we had to think about everything that we did all day long, we would get nowhere. Imagine if you had to consciously think to breathe, to tie your shoes, to brush your teeth. My brain would be fried after about 30 minutes and I'd go back to bed. So automaticity is a good thing, but it can work against us because of the fall of man, and we can build in bad habits. And if you've raised children or have any understanding of the way you work, bad habits are so much harder to root out than the good ones. You know, what's the rule of thumb when you have a newborn? Is for every bad habit you introduce, it takes like 21 days to undo it. So baby's crying in the crib and you need a good night's sleep, so you just give them the bottle in the crib so they'll be quiet. And now it's going to take weeks of not giving them that bottle in the crib before they're finally going to say, you know what, I'm not going to get it, so I'm not going to cry anymore. But they'll try and they'll try and they'll try and they'll try and they'll try. And we understand how easy it is to ingrain bad habits, so we're careful of what we're training our children to do. But the point is, it takes consistency, clear expectations, and it has to be modeled by you. This is training. The training is only as good as the trainer. You can train your kids to do all kinds of things, and not all of them are things that we want. The fourth R, Deuteronomy 6:4 here. Let's look at it. You can't talk about parenting and not throw in Deuteronomy 6, 4. You've probably heard it so many times now that you're ready to preach on this text. Again, there's that great commandment, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently. There's that training again. When? You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. That's all day long. So we understand when this training is supposed to take place. You can't just sit down for 5 minutes and get it all in there. That's why the Lord gives us all this time with our children. You notice other species, the child gets to adulthood rather quickly. And I'm sure there's days where you wish, like the baby bird, you can just kick them out of the nest. And hey, you're on your own. But we get 18 years or more for others to do this process. But it is supposed to happen daily. Daily. Fourth R, keeping with the R's, re-education. And see, I didn't put the word re in front, or the prefix re, just so I'd have an R word. Because I'm very passionate about this, because one of the subjects I studied in detail in college was biology. And I mixed it with biology, and the major was called psychobiology. And I was taught that humans are born a blank slate. They called it the tabula rasa. Raise your hand if you've heard of the tabula rasa. Okay. See, you take a bad theory and you put a Latin name on it, and suddenly it's like a law. Really, the concept is that your kids are a complete blank slate, and whatever you write on that is who they're going to be. That's nonsense. It is completely nonsense. Romans 2 tells us that the law of God is written on our hearts. My kids knew at some level right and wrong from the beginning. I didn't think that as a parent. I just really thought if I did everything right and didn't expose them to anything bad, that they would turn out perfectly. And with your first, you can lie to yourself for quite some time. We had an angelic cherub first child, Krista. People would tell us, that's not a real child. No baby is that good. She's sleeping through the night yet? After, 4 weeks. Yes, as a matter of fact, she is. People will get angry, like it wasn't fair. And you could put her in her bouncy seat, and she would just sit there and smile and coo and giggle. And she was just a really sweet baby. And then 14 months later, we had Adam. And she didn't like sharing anything. And so one day, and I may have told this story from this pulpit, but I'm going to tell it again. I'm feeding Adam. Mom's out doing the home-based business thing. I'm home with Adam. I'm feeding him. And Krista's juice cup's empty. She'd like a refill. And normally, I'd get her a refill right away. Oh, I'm feeding Adam. As soon as he's done eating, I'll get you some more juice. And you could see the little mind working. I want juice, and the only reason I'm not getting it is because of it. I'm already starting not to like it because people are holding it more than they're holding me and cooing over it. I used to get all of that attention. And so her whole countenance changed to anger. I'd never really seen her that angry yet. So she's like 15 months. And she threw her sippy cup at Adam. And my hands are full. And I saw it happening. But I just couldn't react fast enough. And it hit him right on the head. And you know, once I got Adam to stop crying and talk to Krista about it, and I'm completely unequipped as a parent. I don't know what to do with her because I just never thought she would be capable of such hatred. And you can't reason with a 15-month-old. But I tried. Over and over and over. I didn't have anything in my parenting toolbox to discipline her with. I was just shocked. I'm like, where did she get that? I've tried so... Where did that come from? And then as Adam grew up, same thing happened to him. So I'm like, wow, we are not blank slates. Something's horribly wrong. And now that I know the Bible better, I understand that we would call that original sin and total depravity. And the psalmist David said, in sin I was conceived, not meaning his mother was a fornicator, meaning in the womb he was with sin. We know from Romans 3 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's not one who is good. No, not one. And so as sweet and cuddly and beautiful and wonderful they are, we have to keep that balance in check that we're re-educating the heart. There's already stuff written on there. And what isn't already written on there, they have a will and they have a conscience and a mind, and they will write stuff on their own heart. And they write some pretty weird stuff on there. You ask them why they did what they did, and they'll give you some... usually they'll say, I don't know. But if you get an answer out of them, it's usually pretty warped kind of thinking, and you have to re-educate. And that's what this next word tells us. Bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. It comes from the verb noutheo, which is an interesting word because nuo's mind and the other part of the verb means to place upon. So it's literally placing upon the mind. Instruct. It assumes correction, which is why I like the translation that says the correction. You do have to correct them. The heart is not a blank slate. It's a re-education process the whole life through. If you haven't figured this out already, the Lord has been re-educating your heart and still is re-educating your heart. Be renewed by the transforming of your mind, right? Right? Through His Word. We think things are this way. God says, no, they're really this way. It goes all the way back to the garden. You shall surely die if you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Satan said, did God say you'll really die? And Adam and Eve had to think about it. You know, well, maybe we won't. Maybe He's keeping something from us. Maybe we'll know more. We could be better at having dominion over the earth if we ate from that tree. You could figure out what was going through their minds. Same thing that happens to us. God says it's this way, we think we have a better way, and then we find out we're wrong. Your kids are the same way. It's amazing at what age they have everything figured out, they think. And they think you're a complete idiot. Or they think their friend has it all figured out, their teenage friend. Proverbs 22:6. This is one of the other passages everyone runs to when we talk about parenting. You know it well. Bring up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. We ought to remember that the Proverbs are generalized truth statements. You can't take it to the bank and claim it as gold. If I do this, then this will happen. But it's a great rule of thumb. Bring up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. What's interesting about this verse, though, is if you could read it in the Hebrew, it would read bring up a child according to the path of his mouth. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. So let me read these to you again and listen to the change in the tone of my voice. Bring up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Versus, bring up a child according to the path of his mouth, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. It's really more a warning than it is a positive source of instruction. And instruction can come from the positive and the negative sense. We tell people, do this, don't do this. It's right here in our text. Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. Don't exasperate them. Instead, do this. By extension, by application, the understanding is, if you don't want your kids to be provoked to anger, then do these things. If you don't do these things, you're going to provoke them to anger. And again, as 7 years as a public high school teacher, saw a lot of angry kids. Don't instruct them. Don't correct them. Don't raise them. Just put them on autopilot. And then when they start to get on your nerves, start making up rules. Make up rules, but don't enforce them because it's inconvenient. I'm telling you, next time, you're going to get it. Next time, you're really going to get it. I mean it this time. And then suddenly they get it. They finally get the punishment that was coming, and they get exasperated. Okay, when can I break the rule and when can't I break the rule? I don't get it. It seems negotiable. It seems like I can break the rule as long as you're not busy watching TV. But if you are and I get noisy, or I'm running in the house, now all of a sudden, it's the first commandment. That'll provoke your children to anger. But back to this text. I believe what it's telling us is that if you let your own child dictate the way that they want to be raised, then that's exactly what you're going to get. Have you met the immature adult who's just stuck? Just stuck. They keep making that same childish error over and over and over. As Pastor Doug likes to say, how's that working for you? Or as Andy likes to say, the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. And yet, we know the adult who is stuck in this pattern of immaturity. Because they've trained themselves according to the way they want to do things, and now that they're old, they're not going to depart from it. All right, so we've got relationship. Raise them up through repetition and through re-education. And the thing that guides all of that is with reverence. We've got of the Lord tacked on the end there. Of the Lord. It's not training and instruction the way you see it. It's training and instruction according to the way the Lord has ordained it. And it is very easy to cross that line over. We're studying the Word. We're here Sunday. We're hearing good biblical principles. And then we take them into the home. And after a while, we start bypassing God's Word. What do you think that starts to do for our children? You may know that you're getting the ideas from the Bible, but if you're never opening the Bible, if you're never saying, what does the Lord have to say about this situation? If you're never opening the Scriptures with your children, after a while, then they'll see that this isn't so important. All they're going to see is you coming up with these ideas. And they may make them their own ideas. They may not. But you see that second generation often retain some of the morality of their parents, and by the third generation, it's gone. It's because that second generation never understood where the source should be. Where the source is. So the five R's: relationship, raise them patiently through repetition, re-education with reverence. The goal: you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You're trying to teach your kids to love God and love others through these methods. Notice that God desires more than just obedience. He really wants your child's heart. Amen. Amen. And yet, as I hold up these five fingers, it reminds me that our kids are doing this. It's the sixth R. We're supposed to love God and love others, and yet we're not born that way. The problem is self-love. We're supposed to love our neighbors as we already love ourselves. The love ourselves is a given. The trick is teaching our kids to love God and others more than they love themselves. I'm still learning how to do that. And I'm supposed to teach my kids to do that. And that's where I feel woefully unequipped. And understand that that kind of heart change comes from the Lord. Whew. He's going to use my prayers and my efforts, my conversations and my example. But at the end of the day, that belongs to the Lord. And so He gets the final R. So really, there's seven R's. I thought if I said seven, you might tune out early. Like, that's a lot of points. The final R is reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 and 18. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. That's what I want for my kids. I don't want to make them better. I want new. And I can't make new. Only Christ can make new. All things have become new. Now, all things are of God. See? That making new is of God. That's that growing again. I planted the seed. I'm trying to water and nourish. But what comes up, God's in charge of. And when there's bad fruit, we will try to prune it best we can and pray that God would produce righteous fruit. Now, all things are of God who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. You know, my heart went to Psalm 23 as I was looking for a way to wrap this up. Because I understand out there that there's people who've gone through the parenting process and feel like they have been a failure. They may have a prodigal right now. And they're taking all the blame on themselves. And I have comforting words from the Bible for you. And for those who are in the middle of this process, it's intrepidity. You're fearful about it. How are they going to turn out? And it steals your joy at times. And for the new parents, the task seems so daunting. And for some, they don't even want to have children because of how daunting the task is. And yet I think of Psalm 23. Let's take a section of it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me. He makes me. The Lord makes me to lie down in the green pastures. And your kids are going to want to lie down in a lot of places. Have them lie down in the green pastures. Lead them beside the still waters. The rapids look fun, but we know better than they do. And we lead them beside the still. No, you don't want the drama. Come over here to the quiet waters. And yet, you can make one lie down in green pastures and you can lead beside still waters, but you can't force to eat and drink. They'll need to want that. That's where God comes in. God restores the soul. and leads in the paths of righteousness. At some point, I say to myself, here is my big goal for each of my kids. As complicated as it all gets, some days I just go back to this. The Lord's my shepherd. And someday I want my four children to say, the Lord is my shepherd. I did my part. I'll always shepherd them best I can, but at some point I need to give them over back to God. They're from Him, and I need to give them back, and I want them to be shepherded by the Lord. That's really all I want from them. And so in short, what biblical parenting is really, and why this sermon has something to say for all of us, is because it's really about discipleship. You're making disciples out of our children, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded. And He's promised to be with us even to the end of the age. You're not having to do this alone. And in fact, if you try it alone, without the Lord's help, you will fail. You'll fail. But with the Lord's help, we can trust that He'll be faithful. And so why don't we bow our heads? I just want to pray for our children and our parents. Father God, you're an amazing God. Your ways are above ours. This whole system of generations and parenting and children is an amazing thing. And yet it can cause much turmoil and fear and strife. Lord, we know it does not have to be that way, that if we would look to You and trust in You, that these little ones that You have given life to and created in Your image, that You would draw them to Yourself, as Jesus said, let the little children come to Me, that it would be Your desire to draw them to Yourself and be their shepherd. Lord, may we trust in those promises, and may we find comfort knowing You are with us in this task. Lord, may this church body be a place where all of us endeavor to see each child grow in the relationship with the Lord, and that we would all make the time to help make that happen. And You will bless us because of that. I know You will. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.